If you would turn now in your Bibles to John chapter 15. After spending a number of weeks in chapter 14, we now get to spend a number of weeks in chapter 15. A familiar passage to us, but it is also a passage that, though it is familiar, there really are some deep things, deep truths that are intended to be a wonderful comfort for his people. I'll be reading the first 11 verses, though the focus this morning will just be on verses 1 through 3. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, back in the 90s, there was a time where a number of adults that went into early retirement decided that for something different and to keep their lives busy and do something fun and simple, that they would invest in a Christmas tree farm. Now, that sounds fun, but they soon discovered how much work it really was. Taking care of all those trees, constantly pruning them, shaping them so that they were nice Christmas trees when they grew up and they could be cut down and used in somebody's home. It was something that they didn't realize how much work was involved. Now, the truth of the matter is we are now coming to a passage in Scripture that deals with the very question of caring for branches on a vine. And the truth of the matter is you as the branches, which we'll see, are a lot of work. I include myself in that. The truth of the matter is, as we'll see looking at these verses, that though we are one in Christ, though we are united to Christ through faith, though we belong to Christ, nevertheless, there is ongoing work that God does in your life so that you will continue to bear more and more fruit. There's a certain sense where we could say amen and close shop right there. But we are in John chapter 15. We're beginning it here. And as I've mentioned, as we went through chapter 14 particularly, the chapters 14 through 16 are intended to give his disciples comfort. Because it is mere moments away, as it were, when Jesus would be betrayed, arrested, and then soon after that, crucified. He would depart from their presence, the Messiah. And though the people, his disciples in particular, had misconceptions about what that Messiah would be like, he wanted to make sure that they understood that at the end of the day, they need not fear. And those are truths that apply to you and to me today. And one of the things that we are seeing now in chapter 15 is an emphasis that though Christ departs, we who truly believe and rest upon him are always united to him. What great hope that would give to a downcast heart. Though our circumstances may be terrible, and sometimes they are, those who have true faith in Christ are always, always united to him. And that, of course, means something for you and for me. What does that entail? What does that look like? And the reality is, it demonstrates itself in what we do as those who bear the name Christian. And so what I hope to show out of these three verses this morning is simply this, that those truly united to Christ will produce good fruit because of God's work for them and in them. Those truly united to Christ will produce good fruit because of God's work for them and in them. We're going to look at this under three headings. Quite simple. First of all, we'll look at the vine. Secondly, we'll look at the branches. And then finally, we'll look at the word. So first of all, the vine. Look again at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What we have here is another one of John's great I am statements. Now, yes, I realize it is Christ who said it, but John is the one in his gospel account that brings great emphasis to these statements. We've already seen from Christ that he is the door. He says, I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And on it goes. I am the true bread. And then, of course, the great I am of chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And because of that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This is another one of these great I am statements. Most of them, except for the great I am statement, most of these are figurative descriptions. Jesus is not literally a door. Jesus is not literally, as we have here, a vine. But they are figurative descriptions, figurative language that is used that speak, though, of literal realities. Because as we think about Jesus Christ being the door, it is only through Christ that we can come to the Father. It is only through Christ that we can enter into eternal life. And similarly here, with Christ describing himself as the vine, I am the true vine. Well, notice what he says, and in fact, this I am statement is emphatic, very much like the other ones. I am, or perhaps even more getting to the point of what's written here in the Greek, I myself am the true vine, or more likely, I myself am the vine, the true one, the real one. There is, as Jesus is unpacking this for us, an emphatic statement being made. It is here to demonstrate that there's an exclusiveness to what Jesus is saying about himself. There is a uniqueness about what Jesus is saying about himself. I myself am the vine, the true one, the real one. No other besides me. That sounds very prejudicial. That doesn't seem fair. That only Jesus? Yes, only Jesus. And the reality for you and for me is we need to remember that though there is exclusiveness in Christ, the reality is that there even is a Christ for you and for me demonstrates the infinite grace and love of God. So yes, Christ is the exclusive one, the unique one, the only one who can say, I am. I am the vine, the real one, the true one. That word true can be translated, like I've been saying, real, legitimate. No other can make this claim. He is the true vine, Christ himself. Now it is, as will be made clearer as the metaphor continues, even throughout the rest of these 11 verses, that when Christ says he's a vine, that means something. There is a source that comes from Christ. There is sap, as it were, that comes from the vine, Christ, to the branches, us. It is clear that in this metaphor that Jesus uses of himself, describing himself as the true vine, that all of our unity, all of our life, all of our fertility even, as a church to beget the church, all is found in Christ. We can thank William Hendrickson for that. A beautiful expression of the reality that though Christ is the one exclusive one, the very lifeblood of the church is found in him. We are one in Christ. This is the doctrine of union with Christ, our unity in the vine. And that unity, wonderfully enough, is moral unity, it's mystical unity, it's spiritual unity, and it's vital unity. Now, the word vital kind of has two senses to it. There's one in which, when we say something is vital, we say that it is necessary. Our unity in Christ, in order to have real life, true life, is necessary. But it's also vital in that it is a living union. There's liveliness to it. It's full of energy. It's not like, you know, you see those kind of fun t-shirts when kids are being naughty. And you make them wear the same t-shirt so that they're close together. That's not the kind of unity we're talking about. This is a mystical union, but it is one that is vital and has vibrance to it. It is not a dead union. And so we as a church, we as individuals in the church, ought to have a life that is characterized by this vital, necessary, and lively union with him. Our union with Christ produces life within us. And it is a life that, shall we say, exercises itself. It doesn't just sit around. Well, Jesus continues. We'll come back to this connection between the branch and the vine. But Jesus continues. After declaring that he is the true vine, he then states, my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, this may seem a bit trivial, and it might seem like it's splitting hairs a bit, but notice that Jesus does not say here, your Father. He doesn't even say, our Father. He says, my Father, demonstrating the unique relationship that Christ has with his Father. The Son, God the Son, eternally begotten of his Father. There is no other relationship. And though you and I can call our God Father, we can only do so on the basis of Christ's work, his completed work, and God's act of adopting us into his family. Not so with Christ. Eternally begotten. of the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. Stressing again this unique relationship that Christ as the Son has with the Father. Now, the Father is the vine dresser. Now, the word here for vine dresser, it can be translated even as farmer. It's a bit more of a generic word. It could be like a tiller of the soil. And thus here, because we're talking about branches and so forth, vine dresser is an appropriate translation. Fundamentally, though, as we think about this, the Father is the vine dresser. There are some built-in assumptions about this. The branches need ongoing care. And Christ presents his Father as the one who cares for the branches. The Father cares about you. The Father cares for you. The Father shapes you. And as we'll see, the Father prunes you. Christ is the vine to which you and I, as branches, are united to. And the Father is the great vine dresser who cares for all the branches. Well, this brings us then to our second point. Let's look at the branches. Look now at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The vine, as we've already indicated, has branches. Otherwise, it's pretty useless. The branches are that which the vine dresser does his work. That's the main place. If we think about grapevines, and that's probably what the allusion is here, grapevines, based on the being here in the Middle East. But be that as it may, we think about that much of the work of the vine dresser is on the branches itself, not necessarily the vine. Now, if you think about that in terms of our metaphor, what work does Christ need to have done on him? You think about the branches, though. That's you and me. We could use a little work. And the vine dresser does the work. But not only is it the vine dresser doing the work on the branches, it means that the branches need the vine dresser. There's an absolute necessity for the vine dresser to do his work. You understand that it is the vine dresser who does it. The branches cannot take care of themselves. We like to think we can. We like to come up with all kinds of ways to circumvent the help that the vine dresser, the Father, gives to us. But the reality is, you and I, as branches united to the vine, need the work of the vine dresser because no one else can do it. So again, even in our daily existence as Christians united to Christ by faith, we need the work of God for us and in us. Because those branches aren't going to tend to themselves. They'll probably rot if they try to. And you and I know from experience that when we try to do things on our own strength, on our own, ignoring the God who saves, it usually does not go well for us. But we need the vine dresser. Absolutely need God to work in us and for us. The vine dresser is doing his work in the church, in his people. Fundamentally, though, as we look here at verse 2, we actually see two kinds of branches. We see those that bear fruit and those that do not bear fruit. We're going to look at that second one first, because that's the order we have it in verse 2. We start with this non-fruit-bearing branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So Christ first addresses these branches that do not bear fruit. Now, the first thing to note is something very subtle. And it's something that proves difficult for many, many theologians in some respects. Because what we're seeing here is a description that sort of goes against our systematic theological grain. Because it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. From our systematic theology, we understand that if you're in Christ, you're going to bear fruit. What's being described here? Well, some will argue that this is a proof text that somebody can lose their salvation. They are participating in the grace of Christ, but because they make bad choices, that's it for them. They've lost the salvation. That's a lot to take from a metaphor, especially when you have so many other passages of Scripture that make it clear that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And what Jesus himself said in this very gospel account, no one shall snatch them from my hand. I shall lose none of those that the Father has given me. So what does it mean then to say every branch in me that does not bear good fruit? What are we describing? Well, this is, since it is more metaphorical, this is probably and clearly, I think, a description of those who belong to the church outwardly, but inwardly are rebels. Inwardly have not truly partaken of the grace of Christ. An example of this is somebody we saw at the end of chapter 13 who departed, namely Judas Iscariot. Judas was a disciple. Judas was an apostle. It's not that he lost his salvation. He never had it. But outwardly, visibly, in all respects, until he betrayed and went out from among them, he looked like a true believer. But the fact of the matter, he wasn't. And so what we are seeing here about every branch in me that does not bear good fruit and he takes away, this is a description of those who outwardly, visibly appear to be a part of the church, but inwardly demonstrate ultimately that they are not of the church. It is the invisible, visible distinction. And sadly, we witness this when we see those in the church, the visible church, that turn away. That turn away. They do not bear true fruit in keeping with the reality that they are outwardly a part of Christ, but not truly a part of him. Such branches will not bear fruit. There's clearly a sense here that there are those who are outwardly in the church who do not bear fruit, will not bear fruit, who in the end are not at all saved. Now, this is not at all a proof text, then, that a person can lose his salvation. Rather, it's a demonstration that you can appear to be in Christ, but not really be. Such an individual who does not bear fruit, in the end, will be taken away by the vine dresser. There will be those who at times will walk among us who are not who will make their credible profession, who will join the church, who will be numbered among us, who will turn away. We shouldn't be shocked by it. Saddened, yes. But we shouldn't be shocked. Scripture shows again and again examples of individuals who fit this description. Paul all but condemns Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Whereas previously he had praised Demas. Demas loved the world and demonstrated that though visibly he appeared to be a part of the church and visibly was a part of the church, he was not of it. He was not truly, vitally, mystically united to the vine, that is, Christ. These are the ones who do not bear fruit. And what happens to these? The vine dresser takes them away. If you want to use covenantal language, he cuts them off. And isn't it ironic that the covenantal language of cutting off can be used quite appropriately here with dead branches and a vine? He cuts them off. But that's the non-fruit bearing. The second half of verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There are those in Christ who truly are in Christ, who experience his blessings. They do bear fruit. They bear fruit. And what does the vine dresser do? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says here, the vine dresser doesn't pick the fruit? Oh, he probably does. What Jesus stresses is that the vine dresser prunes the branches. Now, I'm not much of a green thumb by any stretch of the imagination. I can mow the grass. That's about it. But I do know, at the very least, what, like, you think of certain kinds of plants and things that as they branch out, sometimes you have to be careful with them because they might branch out in a certain direction that could actually be harmful to the whole thing. And so what will happen is certain branches will get pruned or cut off in certain areas so that it will bloom in a proper manner. It will expand in a proper way. It will give better vitality to the whole plant. People will do this with bonsai trees, for instance. But the reality is, pruning involves cutting certain things off. And if you are a branch that is bearing fruit, there is a guarantee that the vine dresser is going to prune you so that you will bear more fruit. Now remember, pruning involves cutting. There may be ineffective areas of your life, shall we say, that need to be cut off. Those things in your life that hinder you from bearing the kind of fruit you should be bearing. Love of money, love of status, secret pet sins that we kind of hide in our pocket and take out like a lucky rabbit's foot every once in a while. These are the things that hinder us from bearing fruit as we should. Now, many of those things are idolatrous things, things that we look to. But sometimes there are inward things within us, selfishness, pride, anger, lust. The list can go on and on and on. And those things the vine dresser cuts off. And sometimes that's painful, because it's become so attached to ourselves that to rip it off can cause some pain. It's like an infection that develops. And it can be even small. And it's like, you know, you get a hangnail that gets infected and you're just like, ow, that's getting sore. And you keep ignoring it. What happens? It gets worse and worse and worse, so that pretty soon that hand starts to expand and then you can't even use your hand appropriately. So it is with the Christian life. If we are not pruned, the infection of sin that still remains within us will spread and prevent us from bearing the kind of fruit that we who are united to the vine are intended to bear. But it hurts. Yes, it does. But the consequences of not pruning will be far worse than if you do. It's like getting cavities filled. See, some of you are probably already thinking, you can hear that drill in your head, and it just makes your skin crawl. I know it does me. But you get that cavity filled so it doesn't get worse. Yes, no one likes that drill, and we give thanks that there's such a thing today called Novocaine, and we just hope, Doc, I hope you used enough. But even if he didn't, and Novocaine had no effect on you, and yeah, that drill would be painful to bear. Letting the tooth go unattended would, in the long run, be far worse. And I'm just talking about like a hangnail and a tooth. What we're talking about here is our hearts. We're talking about our pet sins that we like to cling to. And to cut those off can sometimes be painful. But my friends, if we don't do it, if we don't rely on the vine dresser to do it, and we try to do it ourselves, oh, I can make this portion of my life, I can shape this, rather than realizing it needs to be cut off, it will be far worse for you in the end. The vine dresser needs to prune you. And if we turn that around, you as the branch need to be pruned. Nobody likes to hear that. It's very easy to see where somebody else needs to be pruned. But the vine dresser needs to do this. Why? So that it will bear more fruit. I dare say that part of the reason why we struggle with bearing fruit is because we are hanging on to those portions of our branch, as it were, that are actually hindering growth. We're hanging on to those sins, those habits, those things that demonstrate that we still struggle with sin. And not only do we sometimes still struggle with sin, we give in to it. And we cling to it. And we embrace it. And we try to shape it in such a way that it looks like we're okay. We're good at masking. But in the end, all it will do is corrupt us further and further. We need to be pruned. That's what the vine dresser does for we who are true branches united to Christ. Well, how does this all take place? Well, this brings us to our third and final point, the word. Notice verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Already you are clean. And the you there is plural. He is speaking to his disciples. Now, think about this for a moment. He's telling his disciples now at this point, mere hours before his arrest, if even hours. It was probably a few hours, given what happened at Gethsemane. But a statement made by Christ at this point, Christ the mediator, given with the intent to give comfort, already you are clean. That's a definitive statement from the mediator. Already you are clean. To hear our Lord and Savior say, you are clean, that ought to warm the heart. But nevertheless, we still need to be pruned. What does it mean that we are already clean? This is not a description that we are somehow, because we're attached to the vine, automatically sinless. As already mentioned, we struggle with the remnants and relics of sin. Yes, those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ have rested upon him and his finished work. We are justified before him. And that's what's being described here. You are clean. Before God the judge, you are clean because you bear the righteousness of Christ. He has taken away your sin. But my friends, the pollution of sin is still within us. But as a comfort to you, though you need to be pruned, and probably a lot more than you realize. I know that's the case for myself. I need pruning. I desperately need it, yet I always try to shun away from it. Nevertheless, already I am clean because of what Christ has done for me. And that is true for all of you who have faith in him. You are clean. Think back to when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The one who is clean has no need to bathe his whole body. But the feet need to be because we walk in the muck. But you are clean in Christ. Already you are clean. Not sinless. In fact, it's just a matter of hours before Peter denies Christ. So certainly it's not sinlessness. This is short for their justification. They are clean. And brothers, as much as you hear me harp on much of what's called antinomianism today, when they just say that sanctification is nothing but remembering your justification and how that makes my skin crawl, nevertheless, there is some truth to it. We need to remember our justification. That's what ought to give us some comfort, is because you are justified before God. You can stand there and say, I am bearing the righteousness of Christ, which I receive by faith alone. That should give us comfort, but it should also motivate us to bear good fruit. A lot of times when people want to focus just on their justification, just on the reality that Christ did it all, it's like, okay, great, I don't have to do anything then. Yes and no. There is nothing you can do to save yourselves. But precisely because you are clean, you now need to live like you're clean. Do what you are. Become that which you are judicially before God. Be righteous precisely because you've been declared righteous. You are clean, and that is a wonderful statement of hope. You are clean. And sometimes as those pruning shears come into our hearts, it doesn't feel like it. But Christ is assuring you that as you're pruned, remind yourself of this truth. Christ is telling you already you are clean. We're just pruning you so that you can bear more fruit. Already you are clean. And notice how this comes about. Because of the word that I have spoken. Because of the word on account of the word. Notice that it's not on account of his miracles. It's ultimately because of the word. Now, truth be told, Christ definitely sold the Jews. Look, if you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe the miracles. At least believe the signs. But they wouldn't even do that. But ultimately, it is the word. As we think about what Christ himself taught, even in Mark's gospel, where he said, let's go to the other town so that I may, what? Heal people and do wonderful tricks? No, that I might preach the word. The emphasis is always on the word of God. The glory that we seek is in the word. We think about, and I've brought this up before, Moses, when he wanted to see the glory of God, and the hindquarters, as it were, passed before him. The glory is in what God said, more than in what Moses saw. The Lord, most compassionate, most gracious. It's his word. And it's the word that Christ has spoken. As he taught, as he preached, it's the word that Christ has spoken. It's the word, and that shows us the importance of the word in your life. You, as a believer, need to be students of the word. Granted, most of us are not going to be professional theologians, but we ought to be, insofar as possible, students of the word, learning it. What? Hanging on Christ's every word. The word is God-breathed. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture, his word, is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. You're clean by the word. And it trains you in righteousness. As we think about what our own catechisms say with respect to the reading and preaching of the word, it's there for two ultimate reasons: conversion, but also for building you up in righteousness and holiness. The Spirit makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effective means of convincing and converting sinners. But it doesn't stop there. And building them up in holiness and comfort unto salvation. You're clean because of the word, but you know what? You're being comforted because of the word. You're being renewed because of the word. Part of the pruning process is the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is that pruning device of the word in your heart that enables you more and more to bear good fruit. It is the word. It trains you. It corrects you in righteousness. That is real fruit bearing. Not even numbers. It's the quality of the fruit. God's pruning in your life, it enables you more and more to bear good fruit. And I dare say many professing Christians shy away from the word precisely because it does prune and it hurts and it's uncomfortable. It exposes. It rips that Band-Aid that we put on right off. That's not so bad. Read the word. Rip. But notice, it is the word that Christ has spoken. It is Christ's word, the word that I have spoken to you. He's bringing out the reality of the spoken word, the teaching word of Christ. And he's doing so in this vivid way. It is Christ who has spoken the word. It is Christ as our great prophet who has given us the word. The word is Christ's word because he is the word. Meditate on that today. It is Christ executing the office of a prophet. Now, many of you know the shorter catechism on that, but here's what the larger says. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? This is the larger catechism. Christ executed the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and word in diverse or various ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. That's what Christ as a prophet does with his word. For your edification and salvation, it is in and through the word. And isn't it fascinating? It is the word, through the word, that Christ preached that enabled them to say they're now clean. But it's also through the word that the vine dresser continues to prune us, to sanctify us, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ himself. It is the bringing to remembrance the things that Christ taught them. And how is it that the disciples, that Christians like you and me, were to remember the things that Christ taught? It was the Holy Spirit. This is the connection of chapter 15 with chapter 14. It is by his word and Spirit. The Spirit who is the helper, the comforter, who brings to remembrance the things that Christ has taught. They are clean because of what Christ has spoken. And it is the Spirit who brings those things to remembrance. And that is the means by which the Father, the vine dresser, prunes you, comforts you, upholds you, reminds you that you are clean, reminds you that you are still in Christ. The pruning process will be painful. And as I said, you, me, we're a lot of work. And who else but our great vine dresser can do that work? Thanks be to God for his love, that he does prune us. That's his discipline. This is why James says to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. Even the trials that Christians go through are part of a pruning process. The author of Hebrews telling us to consider his discipline as his love for us, part of the pruning process, all with the application of Christ's word in our heart by the Holy Spirit. This is actually the comfort for believers. This is so that you will be able to bear that good fruit. This is so that you will be enabled to go forward rather than be left ineffective. Well, I don't know what my gifts are. The Lord will bring those out. Maybe in part you're not sure of what your gifts are because you got all this other stuff in the way that needs to be pruned. Sometimes we've got to prune before we can bear fruit. As we come to the table this morning, coming to the table is a wonderful reminder that God's promises are true. And that through this supper, he will spiritually nourish us and enable us with this means of grace. This supper is a sermon in picture form. It is a picture of the word, the promise of God that the Spirit applies to our hearts and uses to prune the dross away, if I can mix my metaphors. This is the hope that you and I have. Believers, true believers, can be assured of these things. Those who are truly united to Christ, you will produce good works because of God's pruning work in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks again for your word and what it teaches us, reminding us that we need pruning. But Lord, we give you praise and thanks that through Jesus Christ and our union with him, you as a vine dresser prune us so that we would bear more good fruit. We pray all this in his name. Amen.